Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of Jesus' disciples, we often think of them as people who recognized who Jesus was, who knew what he came to do, and maybe as people who had some special powers to do what Jesus asked of them. In short, I think we're inclined to look at Jesus' disciples as super Christians. However, in the Gospel according to Mark, we consistently see the imperfections of the original disciples. And today, I have to say that we see them probably at their worst. James and John are sneaking around. They're sneaking around behind the backs of the other disciples, and they're seeking some special privileges from Jesus. And of course, the other disciples get mad at them. They are jealous that James and John have stolen a march on them. James and John look like they have snuck in ahead of the other disciples, cut in, and asked Jesus for a more important role. They want to be more powerful. And if James and John had been successful, well, then they would be more powerful, more special than the other disciples. They would lord it over the others, over everyone, in fact, except Jesus. And doesn't that make you mad? Doesn't it make you mad when people do things like that, when they cut ahead of you in line, or when they set themselves up as more important than you? Especially when you really deserve it more than they do, huh? Don't we all want to be special, really, in some part of our hearts? I was going through some photos recently, and I found one of my elder granddaughter. At the time, she was about 5, and she was smiling very proudly for the camera, and she was holding a rather large trophy. And it was a trophy for participating in her first year of T-ball. Now, also in the photo was her younger sister, who was about 3 at the time, and she was not smiling proudly. In fact, she was bawling because she wanted a trophy too. I remember that. A trophy like that just seems to say, you are special. And we tend to think that we deserve at least as much as the other person gets, and probably more. Recently, I'm not surprised to say that that same younger granddaughter, who is almost 7 now, she showed us via Skype her most recent trophy. And I think it might have been for a kiddie tractor pull. And she told us, rather competitively, that she now has 6 trophies and her older sister only has 5. That was a big deal. You know, we look at our kids and we try to teach them good sportsmanship. We try to teach them how to win and lose graciously, but they probably get some mixed messages from us because, of course, we want them to win. And we want to win ourselves. We too want to lord it over others. We want to rub it in when we have 6 trophies and they only have 5. Don't fool ourselves. It is not just about doing our best. It is all too often about doing better than the other person. And it seems to be that this is common and normal for humans. But I have to say that more is asked of followers of Jesus Christ. So when James and John come to Jesus and ask, can we sit at your side in glory, at your right and your left hand, at those places of honor, it's really interesting that Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't say, well, who on earth do you think you are? He doesn't tell them that they're getting too big for their britches. He doesn't say, glory is just for me. Interestingly, he says, you don't know what you're asking for. Because any glory that Jesus gets is going to come through his suffering. It is going to come from drinking the cup of pain from being baptized into death. Any glory that Jesus has is going to come from going willingly to the cross. Now, in Christian faith, Jesus' death and resurrection can't be separated, and we always hold those two together. And that does not mean that we can gloss over the cross or downplay it just because we know about the empty tomb. Jesus looks squarely at the cross, and he knows it is coming. He knows that the cross is essential for what he came to do. And the cross is a place of suffering, and it is also a place of service and humility. Jesus empties himself, taking the form of a slave, and humbles himself to the point of death. Jesus holds on to his position and his role and glory lightly. And so he explains to all the disciples how life among them is supposed to be lived. Whatever we get from life, whatever benefits we may have, or whatever rank we may earn, that's God's business. It's not a matter for bargaining. Those who follow Jesus are asked to follow his example, to embrace humility, to serve others rather than to promote themselves, and to hold on to their position lightly and not aspire to God's glory and think it should be theirs. The name of this congregation is First Presbyterian Church, First Presbyterian of Fairborn. It's the First Presbyterian Church founded in this city. Some places have a Second Presbyterian Church as well, and in Chicago, the largest downtown church is Fourth Presbyterian, so presumably there were 1, 2, and 3 that came before that. Although I've noticed that more often there's just a First Presbyterian, and if there's a few more in a town, they might be called Trinity or Honey Creek, something like that. But First Presbyterian, first, that suggests a pride of place. We are first. Is that what Jesus wants from us? What if we advertised ourselves as Last Presbyterian, putting others before ourselves? Or maybe Slave Presbyterian, if Jesus calls us to be like slaves, home to the last and the least and the lost. That would be a real change of image, I think. Would you prefer to attend a church that advertised itself as first or last? Would you like to go to a church that wins a trophy for being best, or a church that drinks the cup and is most like Jesus? Well, the name isn't the real issue. The question is, how do we serve faithfully without thought to how it benefits us? And Jesus is very consistent about this throughout the Bible. He points out that for the disciples, status should come from doing the work of the lowest servant, the servant of everyone who is above them. Jesus says elsewhere that the disciples will have to become like little children, children who have no power. Servants don't have status, children don't have status. They can't help you get ahead. You might have affection for children in those days, but they didn't have any legal status or they didn't have any productive capability. So like servants and children, Jesus' disciples cannot expect greatness according to the world's standards of greatness. We can't count on being God's right-hand men and women. Instead, we've got to learn to be servant leaders, leaders who don't operate out of a sense of entitlement, but leaders whose reason for being is service. And I see servant leadership as a major dynamic in this congregation. Many of you, whether you realize it or not, are models of faith, models for younger people, models for those outside in our community. Not models in the sense of we are better than you, but models of service. I see that in the ways that the doors of this church building are open to the larger community. hosting vital support groups for people who struggle with alcoholism in their personal lives or in their family. We open the doors of this church building, offering meeting spaces for courses to help people live more healthily with diabetes. We offer church space sponsoring the Boy Scout troop, encouraging the growth of healthy young people. I see the ways that this church embraces servant leadership through the way we serve in meals provided to families struggling with homelessness, meals that provide socialization for seniors in our community. I see servant leadership in our relationship with the school, people giving time and caring as they tutor children, they teach in the COSI program, as you support young people who don't have stable housing. These are all ways in which we follow Christ. And we're not special because we do these things. We do these things because all people are special in God's eyes. And as followers of Jesus, as people living a Christian life, we are called to look at them with love and to see their needs and to seek to meet them. We too are special in God's eyes, but not more special than anyone else. Each of us is unique and uniquely loved. And there is nothing we can do to earn that. I say that over and over again, I know. There is nothing that we can do to earn first place in God's competition, because there is no competition. Where we stand is God's business alone. We do what we can, and when we can no longer do that, we do other things. So the work that we do, the service that we offer, is to God's greater glory and not our own. And so my prayer for this congregation is that our eyes may be open to God's kingdom here in our midst, here in those who have the least status in our society, in little children whose innocence is their only productivity, or in seniors whose prayer is their primary gift to others. In those who seek to be servants of all, may we be in the number of servants. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.